For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, July the 7th, 1990. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. James Golden, missionary to Belize, is the speaker of the morning. This morning, I'm glad to have the Goldens with us and the privilege of having Brother Golden minister this morning to us. They've been missionaries in Belize for 23 years, Central America. It wasn't called Belize when you first went there, was it? It's called British Guiana or British Honduras. And been a lot of changes in that part of the world since they went. There's a lot of changes taking place now. And it isn't quite as dangerous in Belize as it is in other parts of Central America, but it's still not everything that we would like for it to be. So we need to remember, here we have a prayer meeting here on Sunday nights at in the evening. To anybody who wants to come, and we try to remember all of our missionaries and even those who are not our missionaries here at prayer meeting on Sunday nights. And if the Lord lays on your heart somebody sometime when you're washing the dishes or driving the car or doing whatever, and that means that you need to pray for them. A name may come to you that you don't even know who it is. Don't know what the name even means. But you need to pray and become an intercessor for that person at that time. There are many, many testimonies of where people have prayed for people, and then later on they've met the person or seen the person and found that they were in need of your prayers at that time. So we need to remember those that are serving the Lord in other areas of the world. But it's a privilege to have them to be with us this weekend. They don't get up this way too often. And they have a special occasion that this evening that they're going to attend. So they managed to get back up here for this occasion. I'll not say any more about that. They can tell you what that is. But Brother Golden, we give you the privilege to have the rest of even the day, if it goes that long.
Well, I just praise God for letting us come back to the United States once again. You that get to come to camp meetings very often, well, I know you enjoy it. But you know, we that don't get to come to these all that often, I tell you, it's just such a joy and a privilege. It's great to be with men of God and women of God that... Are we on? My mouth grew a little taller than some other folks. It's good to be with men of God and women of God that just bless your spirit. And I've complained about seeing wrong spirits, but I tell you what, there are good spirits. And I'm just so thankful to look around and to move among real men of God and women of God that have the anointing of Jesus Christ, that in these last days, when God is preparing His bride and making her ready, I'm just thankful for people that are there letting the Lord dress them up in that readiness for that most intimate union that has ever been mentioned in the Scriptures. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, you're just sitting there so lovely looking, so attentive. You know what it says in Psalm 47? I believe it's 47:1. It says, clap your hands, part of you people. Is that what it says? Why don't we do that and give the Lord a hand clap offering? Yeah, praise God. Hallelujah. It's a shout unto God in the voice of triumph. Somebody shout unto God in the voice of triumph. Hallelujah. We've got triumph. Oh, we are triumph.
triumphant. We are more than conquerors.
We've got victory over the gloominess, over the myths. Oh, hallelujah, over everything that would want to keep us quiet and from worshiping God. Now, do you feel better? Everybody feels better whenever they obey God. Oh, hallelujah. And staying with a subject in preaching, some do it so very well. I read down through the scriptures, through the epistles, and also through the gospels, and even revelations. And you read about three paragraphs, it's one subject, and you read down a little bit further, and it just completely changes all together. And then you read down three more, four more paragraphs, and it changes all together. And sometimes I feel like the Lord just holding me right to a subject, and I feel like I'm able to stick with it. But there's times that I feel like the Lord's not doing that at all. That, you know, the Lord's saying, that's man that's established that kind of a rule and that mentality. And there's several things to deal with. Did you ever go in a restaurant and sit down and order just one thing, you know? Some people, they like fish. I know several people that whenever they say, whenever I eat fish, I want to eat just fish, you know? And a lot of us like to go into Shoney's. And whenever you go in there, boy, that's just a big old salad bar, or in Bonanza where they got the fresh tastics, you know. Boy, you just got such a great big variety, such a Duke's mixture. And sometimes whenever I try to feel after the Lord and give what the Lord gives, well, they call me a Duke's mixture preacher. Glory to God. I like to feel after the Lord. I like to know the mind of the Spirit of God. Wait upon God. Know His leading, know His dealing, know His voice, and know His counsel. I say I like to. I don't say I do it every time. Oh, praise God. You know, He said to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, waiting upon the Lord and acknowledging Him in all of our ways. In the Lord's Prayer, He tells us, don't you come busting into the office of the commanding officer and just blurt right out all you want him to do. You come in and you salute the commanding officer and you show him all due respect due to his rank. And then after you get through acknowledging that commanding officer, showing him all the respect due to his rank, then and only then, after then, can you expect him to respond. But if you just come irreverently and unrespectfully into his presence, he said, whenever you come before him, you say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You put that there in your first approach to him. You know, I think it'd really be good. Service has been turned over to me, and that usually means, you know, just preach and give a lot of testimonies of a lot of wonderful things the Lord's doing. I'll do that also. I tell you what, let's stand before the commanding officer. Let's close our eyes just for a moment. Maybe raise your hands. And let's just meditate upon him just for a moment. Praise him with your voice. However, let's just wait upon him. When we do such things as that, he is the one that takes over. Father in heaven, we come before you with our inadequacies, Lord. We come before you with our weaknesses and failures, but acknowledging your strength, Lord. We just acknowledge your infallibility and your greatness, Savior. We thank you for this lovely group of people, Lord, and this wonderful work of the gospel that is going forth from this place, Lord. We just thank you, Savior. We give you the glory. We glorify your name, Lord, for men and women of God that keep this place going, Lord, so steadfastly, Lord. We thank you for the many thousands of people, Lord, in this nation and in other parts of the world whose lives are touched, Lord. God, through the ministry that you have placed in this place, Lord, we give you glory for it, Lord. We give you glory, Savior, for what you are doing, for the wonderful, beautiful work in every heart and every life that are here in these places. Oh, Savior, we just don't want to go forth hastily without just acknowledging you and giving you the glory due to your name. Thank you, dear blessed Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, you may be seated. Remain standing, or however you feel free. And Genesis 22 and 14, we read a verse of Scripture. It says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. When looking at Jehovah Jireh and searching out what it means. That's Hebrew words. And I'm sure most of you that are theologians and have studied theology quite a bit and researched that, you find that to mean God, our provider. This Bible I have is both in Spanish and in English. It's all the Spanish Bible. It's on the left and the English on the right. To read that off in Spanish, it says, Y llamó Abraham el nombre de aquel lugar, Jehová proveerá. Por tanto, se dice, en el monte de Jehová será provisto. And it really doesn't put Jireh there, a Hebrew word. It translated directly out of the Hebrew into Spanish. It actually says in Spanish, Jehovah shall provide. We're thankful that we know God is truly a wonderful provider. And I know I have stood before many congregations of people throughout the 23 years or 20 some odd years of our missionary work in Central America, going across the United States and going into different churches, different campgrounds, different meetings. And people just love to hear me talk about how God provided and caused it to rain down Kentucky Fried Chicken whenever we was hungry and didn't have anything to eat, and how God caused McDonald hamburgers to come floating down out of the clouds, and how he caused $100 bills to come blowing in a whirlwind and landing in my backyard, and all of those great things, you know, material things and tangible things. God does provide that. He does provide that. For the outer man, he provides. And I love to tell about it. I might even tell something about it before I get through here. And God provides for the inner man also. And I think he's really more concerned about that inner man. Nourishing the inner man. Correcting the inner man. Loving the inner man. Strengthening the inner man. Relating to the inner man. Developing a close and an intimate relationship and walk with the inner man. Before I get carried away, you know, I just feel excited about this old-time Holy Ghost salvation. And I'd love to just dive right into it, you know. I remember when I was a single preacher. I had preached for about 3 years, evangelizing a lot of different places, including some here in Hot Springs and some down Pine Bluff and some up the other side of the Rock in different places, preached a number of revivals and tent revivals, worked in tent revivals for some time. And God saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. God said that. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. Solomon said, two are better than one. I'm sure some of you know what I am leading up to. We've gone through some very hard places together. I couldn't ask God for a more dedicated wife. When on February the 24th, 1961, we were joined together in holy matrimony, and God sent us from there to the mission field. And it's good to see faithfulness. We put a lot of emphasis on men of God. You ever hear people say that? You ever hear them say that? They are women of God, too. That are so very faithful and dedicated to God. I'm glad that I've got to meet several in this camp meeting. And before I get so carried away and get so deeply involved, I'd like to have my wife to come and share with you some this morning. That is, she wants to. I don't want to force her to. Sister Merlene Golan, God's woman of faith and power.
I don't feel that way. I don't feel the way that he put it. But we're reaching out for those things. The other night, the Lord spoke to me a scripture in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, when David was going out to kill Goliath. The 29th verse says, and David said, what have I now done? You know, as I look back over my life, I was raised mostly here in Hot Springs, went to school here. Tonight we celebrate our 37th class reunion. And all of these things have really been a part of me. I worked here for three surgeons in the Burton Isley Clinic for a few years. Then the Lord brought Brother Golden into my life. And we really sought the Lord. At first, I fought it. I said, no way. But the Lord definitely showed that I was to be with him and to go with him. And when we married, I hadn't met any of his family. And he took me down to meet his family. And when I got there, you know, there was 13 brothers and sisters of them. And all of their nieces and nephews, and nearly all of them were there when I walked into the house. And I was surrounded by a host of Goldens. And I thought, Lord, what have I done? And then we went from there over into New Mexico among some Spanish people. And he had been working in Old Mexico among orphanage. Well, we went into the orphanage, into Juarez. And as soon as I crossed the border, seeing the attitude of the people, seeing the filth and the dirt, and seeing little kids, that it just really did something to me. And here, the only place we had to stay was a little room in the orphanage, and I tried to fix it up as best I could. One morning I got up and was changing the sheets on the bed, and I looked, and there was bugs on the bed, bed bugs. And we took the mattresses out and sprayed them. I found me another mattress. I wouldn't have that one back on the bed, even though the bugs were killed. Well, all of these things, I begin to wonder, what have I done? And then Brother Golden says, we worked about 2 or 3 years in that part of Mexico. And Brother Golden said, the Lord is leading me to another part of Mexico. And I thought, surely it'll be better than this. So we came back to the States, went through Arizona among the Indians, and then down into the state of Sonora in the city of Obregón. Well, there was a brother that had bought some property there, and he wanted us to go down and help build a church. Well, we got to this property. It was nothing but a big heap of rubbish. And there was no hotels. There was no motels. There was no place for us to stay. We had a Ford car, and we took the backs off of the front of the car, made us a bed, and he and I and our small daughter slept in the Ford car for many nights. Very, very hot, lots of mosquitoes, and we, you know, had a lot of hard trials there. And I began to wonder, what have I done? And if the Lord hadn't definitely showed us that it was his will, we would wonder, what have we done? And we spent many days there. We built 3 little churches in that area, went down to the sea where we had to eat with the people, dried fish, and a lot of other things like that that I will not mention. But all of these things, I thought that, you know, it would get better, but I saw that it got worse. And then Brother Golden says, the Lord is leading us to Central America. And I thought, surely it will be better there. There's nothing can be worse than here. And we drove all the way through Mexico into British Honduras, which it was called then. We got there in the tropical rains for about 9 months of the year. It rains. You never know when. It's going to come a day of dry, or if it rained maybe a little while in one day and dry the rest of the day. There was insects. They never die there because I think they have eternal life, and they just keep multiplying. It doesn't freeze there, so they never die unless you kill them. And here we have a battle with all kinds of insects, all kinds of reptiles, and different things that you come in contact with. We have an epidemic of some kind of disease all the time, dengue fever, malaria, yellow fever, typhoid fever, amoebic dysentery, and we could probably go on many, many more. But the Lord has kept us through. We've had those things, some of them, but the Lord has been with us and kept us through those things. And our son almost died a couple of times from these diseases. And our daughter had hepatitis and many things that we came against in that country. Well, when we first got there, Brother Golden was the only Spanish-speaking missionary in that area. And we went into Guatemala a lot and went up and down the highway into small villages. And we were some of the first that would go into these villages and minister the Word of God and to see the people accept Jesus Christ. And to go into these places, we would meet the military. And they would have checkpoints up and down the road. And you never knew when you were going to be stopped either by the military or the guerrillas. So we would keep going, and we would be stopped by the military. And they would make all the men, if you want on a bus, they'd make all the men get out of the bus, put their hands up on the vehicle while they searched them. In the car, they would make the men get out of the vehicle. And while their hands was up on the vehicle, there would be guns. They would have soldiers on each side of the road with machine guns pointed right at your head. And you never know when one of those things is going to go off or when a soldier might go a little trigger happy. But the Lord kept us through that. And I would begin to wonder, now what have I done? I thought it was going to get better, but it got worse. And then this other part of the scripture, it says, is there not a cause? There's always a reason for everything that the Lord lets happen to you. Just seek the purpose of God in the things that you go through with, and there's always a purpose and a reason. And I'm so glad that the Lord showed us that there was a reason that he wanted us to go there, the reason he wanted us to go through these things, that we might be able to help others, that we might be able to minister to the people there, that we might be able to go among the very, very poor people and minister the love of Jesus to them. God bless you this morning.
So if we think we're in it and we don't know if there's any cause for it or any fruitfulness out of it, the Lord lets us look beyond all that and see that there really is a cause to justify all of this. And whenever it does, well, he lets us look beyond what we see here, you know. Well, I just praise God for that faithful wife. Maybe I'll get a chance to kind of go into some of the details of seeing a woman of God endure and be so very faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, you see, sometimes we get the idea, I have, that after we figure out strategies and counter strategies and make real good plans and go over our plans and they turn out to be so good, God comes along and puts his approval on it, you know. And so, you know, I've used those expressions. Well, God's blessing now, he's putting his approval on it. And we see the evidence of God's approval. And then God come along and said, it's not so much is what I approve of as it is what I am the author of. And so I think, well, Lord, help me. In other words, I was putting myself up as a God. I was the author of this. I planned this out. It was my idea. And whenever God saw that it was good, he just come along and poured out his spirit on it, you know. It was fitting for God. Well, hallelujah. God lets you know now, way back before you could ever plan anything, I'm the one that planned it before you did. How many of you have realized that God has got a plan? He lets you know that 10 years ago he planned for you to be where you are now, in the circles you are and with the people that you are and coming in contact with the ones in these camp meetings and entering into the move of God. He knew how he was going to fit you in. I'm going to try. You hear me say try? Sing a little bit about God's plan for it. Before I do, let me say something else, you know. Sometimes we get the idea of thinking about, you know, God and the gospel and the world and the Garden of Eden. And we look upon God as he was like some scientist in some scientific laboratory with a lot of chemicals and mud and dirt and stuff working with it. And he had good success putting animals together and plants together and giving them life and causing them to reproduce and putting stars in place. And then it worked out so good, and he made Adam, and that seemed so good. And then he made Eve, and after that everything went haywire and blew up in God's face. Like a scientist, you know, they run experiments that don't turn out so good. And some people think of God as if he was doing an experiment that didn't turn out so good. And so he's up there biting his fingernails and looking around at everything in the world and wondering how in the world he's going to cope and how in the world he's going to patch up his accident that took place in the Garden of Eden. That's the way. Now, I'm not preaching at a doctor now. I'm saying that's the way some people, our mentality seems to get sometimes. You know? I hope you're following me. But God comes along and lets us know that he didn't have any accident. His experiments didn't go sour on him beyond his control. One fella down our way said, I figure God knowed what he was a-doing before he ever done it. Somebody says, that doesn't sound like good English, but it sure does sound like good theology. I believe before God set the stars in place, before God ever put the world into existence, he knew, he looked down through the years, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the glory that's going to result in all of his creation that he created. He knows that way out there beyond all of this, there is such glory that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared. Glory to God. There's glory ahead of us. God knows what he's doing. And you know, I've wondered, you know, God, what have I done? You know, God's got a plan. God knows what he wants out of you tomorrow and the next day and 3 years from now or 10 years from now. God sees. He saw you 10 years ago. You think he did? That he could look and see you today? And 10 years from now, it's wonderful to rest in his hand. God's got a plan for your life. Paul was out to sea when the wind made the waves to roll. The ship was tossed, the crew was scared and cold. Paul snuck away in a cargo hold. He prayed all night till an angel spoke and told him, said, don't be afraid, Paul, God's got a plan for your life. Don't be afraid, God's got a plan for your life. Don't be afraid. God got a plan for your life. Don't be afraid. God got a plan. You got to go to Rome and preach to a man. And don't be afraid. God got a plan for your life. Up on the deck, Paul was preaching that they're going to be saved. The crew thinks he's nuts. They all say that Paul has gone crazy. The ship hit a rock, it was sure gonna sink. Paul said, if you can't swim, hold on to the plank and don't be afraid. God got a plan for your life. Don't be afraid. God got a plan for your life. Don't be afraid, sister. God got a plan for your life. Don't be afraid. God got a plan. You got to be a woman who will take her stand. And don't be afraid. God's got a plan for your life. Out on the shore, a fire they wanted to make. Out in the bush, Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake. He believed in God, that is not a liar. He shook that snake right off into the fire, and he wasn't afraid. God had a plan for his life. Don't be afraid. God's got a plan for your life. Don't be afraid. God's got a plan for your life. Don't be afraid. God's got a plan. Stay in the center of God's hand and don't be afraid. God's got a plan for your life. Yes, God is our provider. For the outward man, for the inward man. 2 Peter, it says, His divine power has given unto us almost all things. Is that what it says? How many of you think it says almost all things? Say amen. How many of you think it says all things? Say amen. Thank you for your vote. I got elected. Oh, hallelujah. I got approved. Okay, it's wonderful to know that we've got a Heavenly Father that's got in His storehouse, He's got in His warehouse, everything that we need that pertains to life, the outward man, and godliness, the inward man. Oh, it's just really wonderful to see how God gets a hold of the inward man and begins to tune and form and reprove, not condemn, but, you know, reprove and change and mold and make and correct. And it's wonderful to see Him do the very miraculous for the outward man also. And I'm glad to know that I am serving a God that is a supernatural God. He hath raised us up together to sit together with Him in heavenly places. Sit together with Him in the company, in the presence of a God that doesn't have to lean on natural reasoning, and He doesn't have to plan His strategy according to the natural circumstances. It's all around us. He knows how to do things. I've likened it to, like a thermometer and a thermostat. You got a thermometer in your house, and everything is the condition is there registers on that thermometer. Sun comes up, it registers on that thermometer, and that thermometer reacts. It has its effect on that thermometer. Mercury goes up, or the little needle turns over. When it gets cold, whenever cold north wind starts blowing, it gets frosty out there on the pumpkin, that mercury goes down. But you got a central heating unit in your house that's got a thermostat on it. It's connected to your air conditioner. It's connected to your heater. You got it all functioning. You tried it out. Whenever the weather gets just a little bit hotter than you really like it, it registers on that thermometer all right. I mean, on that thermostat all right. And it goes over, and whenever it gets so hot, click. Boy, it just makes contact with a switch. And that thermostat doesn't just keep going up. It can do something about it. It doesn't have to react to those conditions. It can take control, and it can shove that cool air in there and make it like it ought to be. Then whoever starts getting just a little bit too nippish, well, there's that automatic control there. That thermostat, he feels it registering over there. Just a little bit uncomfortable over that way. And click, it makes contact, and it just shoves that cold air through that furnace and that wind blowing through that furnace. Praise God, we as God's people don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We don't have to react to everything that the devil shoves at us and be like a thermometer. Whenever everything is going all right, we just shout on the mountaintop. Whenever we have a little bit of trial, persecution, we're down in the mully grubs, and we react to all of that. Praise God that we've got some control over the circumstances. God said, let us make man in His image, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air. Jesus told His disciples, behold, I give unto you power of a thermostat. And you're not going to have to be a thermometer that has to suffer the horrible effects of being tossed to and fro by the devil. And you don't have to be a helpless victim of the circumstances and the surroundings that are all around you. You don't have to let all of your surroundings mold you and make you and motivate you and give you your unction to function. He says, I give unto you power to change the circumstances. Hallelujah. Praise God for the gospel. It's a changing force. The Apostle Paul says, I am not afraid of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth. Well, praise God. If you keep saying amen, I'm likely to preach, sure enough. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Just keep it up. That helps me out. I'm getting to feeling religious. I'm feeling sanctified, anointed, and all of that. Pentecostal, yeah. Maybe that's a better, more accurate word. Oh, wonderful. Hallelujah. So, God says He's calling them to be to instead of circumstance and having victory over them, him having the power to, by the power of God, to change circumstances and change the situations. We praise God that He gives us power. He said over all the power of the enemy. He hasn't sent us out to be defeated. He hasn't sent us out into the far different corners of the world for us to be beat down and for everything around us to have victory over us, but for us to have victory over everything that is in the world. Well, He's a supernatural God. He does miraculously, marvelously, such great and mighty things that it blows our mind. One reason that it blows our mind and we get so amazed at it is because that our mentality is that we consider the manifestation of God's great miracles as to be something that's far out, something that's way out of our reach, and rather than being relaxed at it, you know, the fact that we consider it very amazing, you know, it's because it's you know, something way beyond us, something we feel like we're down here, you know, in this realm, and when God comes along and manifests His glory so wonderfully and so supernaturally, well, then, you know, we just marvel at it, so deeply marvel. And the reason we marvel at it, we can't accept it as a common thing to dwell with a supernatural God and just, you know, that's His nature. His nature is a nature to do the supernatural. He's not limited to any kind of natural things that you and I are limited to. And He's provided all things for us. Praise God. I remember seeking God for what He had, for His calling on my life. Fasting and praying, waiting upon the Lord. And there I was, single preacher. And I have to kind of make a lot of long story short. But I remember when I was praying, an angel of the Lord appeared to me and let me know what to do and when to do it. And I didn't have a mission board behind me. I was only 23 years old. I was a young, rambunctious evangelist. Now I'm an old, rambunctious evangelist. I didn't have to tell you that, right? I don't guess. But I needed help from God. I was around lots of confusion. I'd heard lots of doctrine, pro and con. Whoo, I've been around when the battle has been raging. So, you know, I just needed God to lead and guide. I meet many men of God and women of God that never saw an angel, never saw a vision, really. But they're very yielded to God and mightily used of God. You say, well, how did they do it without it? God knows how to. Some people have sense enough to know when God's speaking to their heart, and they just go ahead and do it without a whole lot of, you know, great manifestation. And some of us, I guess, we're too stubborn. Like a guy had an old mule. You probably heard about him. And he wanted to train that mule, so he heard of a mule trainer over there. Mule never had been in a harness, never had a saddle on it, never had pulled plow, never had been hooked to the wagon. So they needed to train him to do that. They just not more knowing how to do that. So he took him over to the trainer. Trainer picked up a big club and just hit the mule right between the eyes and just knocked that mule over. The guy said, I wanted you to train that mule, not kill him. So the trainer says, one thing about it, you've got to get their attention. And if you don't have their attention, You're not going to be able to do anything. Some of us are stubborn as an old mule, I guess. Like Moses was when God called him, he argued with the Lord a whole lot. He just argued with the Lord. And God called Gideon whenever he was thrashing. He was so compassed about with all of the fears and the failures and the horrible circumstances that they was victims of. And they was hiding, thrashing that wheat. And the angel of the Lord come and appeared to him. And the angel of the Lord was getting his attention, and he just argued back. He just really carried on a big argument, you know, telling why it can't be and why it shouldn't be this and why it can't be that, you know. And he was moaning out his blues there to the angel. Well, praise God, God come along and just little by little got his attention and showed him what he'd have him to do. Well, you know, my wife shared quite a bit with our testimony and of, you know, how he put us together and led us to Mexico. I had gone there first, and I was there several months, and then came back, and we were married. And so, you know, like places to preach and places to minister and where to go and minister, my natural desire, what I really liked, was get among Christian people who were clapping their hands and singing and shouting. Hallelujah. Where we was inside of a church where throwing rocks had hit the top of the building or the side of the building, and, you know, you're sheltered, and we've been stoned lots of times. Rocks have been thrown at us. So, you know, God says, go down and preach. And at that, where they got that big slab of concrete, that basketball court, down there where the beatniks hang out at night and where they sit around, drink their booze and play their cards, get out there in the open air and preach, and I'll manifest my glory. Well, there's been several that's been beat up and battered and run out of there for going in there and trying to preach, you know. Well, you think, Lord, do you really know what you're talking about whenever you say to go do something like that? Lord, is that really you that's saying that? Or is it just my bully nature that's speaking to me, wanting to go in there and just be a big bully, you know? So God lets you know his voice. He says, my sheep know my voice. He said, whenever you would go to the right hand or to the left hand, as long as you're walking all right, well, you know, it's all right. You got his blessing. Whenever you start to turn to the right or the hand or to the left hand, that's whenever that still small voice comes in and just jabs at you. I sure argued with the Lord. Talking about God providing, he just takes our dirty, filthy attitude of arguing with him, just failure to believe him and trust him to keep us and to manifest his glory. And he just sees our unbelief. And he just sees our reluctance. And he just sees our desire to please our flesh and our lack of desire to do things that's hard on the flesh. God sees that. And the wonderful thing about it, he doesn't kill us for it. If I got what I deserved in all of my missionary walk, I guess I'd God would just kill me. You might say, you must be awful. You must have fail God so much if you feel that way about yourself. How many of you feel like that if God gave you what you deserved, he'd kill you too? You feel like that, huh? So you see, instead of God giving us what he deserves, he gives us what his great love and what his great mercy wants to bestow upon us. If we was already all right, you know, he wouldn't get a chance to show such deep love and deep mercy. So after arguing with the Lord so wickedly, now you don't say that, that's not all that wicked. Cursing is wicked. Pot's wicked. Adultery is wicked. But resisting the Lord is wicked. That inner voice that speaks to your spirit is wicked. And instead of God slaying the wicked, especially the ones that really want to hear from God, you know, and in the depth of your heart, you want to follow God, but then, you know, our old rebellious human spirit gets in the way. God made me willing. Help me to say, okay, Lord, I know that's you. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to preach. I'm going to expect you to, you know, take care of us. We got down there singing, preaching. Lights was on all around. Card players, booze drinkers that have their bottle of booze there. And some of them just kept right on while we was preaching. And others got around looking real mean at us. The Lord told Ezekiel, you don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their looks. People can look at you real mean, and you know that they're able to carry out their meanings, and it is easy to be afraid. God don't like fear at all. He doesn't like that at all. And there I stood there, my inside shaking like a leaf on a tree, and knees knocking, and still going on preaching. And I said, well, God, help me not to be afraid. Help me to boldly declare the gospel. I gave an invitation. Nobody came. They stood looking, laughing, as if to say, you see, they can't do anything here. They're the laughing stock of everybody. They're going to go away here being scoffed at, and they're going to go away here without having accomplished anything. The only thing they're going to get is laughed at. They ain't going to have any influence on us. We're the ones that have the control. We're the ones that have the influence around. They didn't say that with their mouth. That was the attitude, general attitude of the congregation. You say, Lord, I've done it now. I said, if there's anybody here that's sick and he wants to pray for you. They brought a little girl that was about, I'd say, 3 or 4 years old, and a little baby that was maybe 10 or 12 months old. And whenever they brought the sick there, they had some benches there. The people begin to, you know, quit laughing and scoffing. Begin to come, and they begin to look, and they begin to walk. So whenever they brought the little girl first, I says, "What's wrong with her?" And the mother says, "Her ears." I hope I'm talking to a congregation of mature adults that are able to hear the truth just like it is, you know? If you don't feel like you're able to, we want to give you your permission, my permission, to go, you know, somewhere else. Because some of the things that I say are pretty obscene, you know, pretty horrifying, shocking. So I want to give you that chance. It's like on television, they say, you know, some of the things may be very obscene and unfit for the immature to look at. I guess everybody's able to listen to these things. I get scolded a lot of time and rebuked for talking about some of these things before dignified people, you know, that are not able to hear things just like it is. So little girl had cotton stuff in her ears. At that time of the year, there was a plague of certain kinds of gnats that were very prevalent. Pink eye, they spread pink eye. And every time those gnats come, there's a great big epidemic of pink eye and sore ears. They get those infections that the gnats transfer from one child to the other, and they get terribly infected in their ears. I stood the little girl up on a bench. I pulled cotton out of her ears. When I did, an awful glob of blood and pus ran down the sides of her face. I shirked. I looked in the little girl's ears. My feeling of shock and horror and unbelief surged. But when sin did abound, grace did much more abound. The God of mercy had mercy upon my shock and unbelief. And he removed it like the fog of the morning. Like the dew on the roses after the sun has come out. My doubt and fear and unbelief, because I felt after God and waited on the Lord. When God moved, my Father moved so divinely, so supernaturally, I told that congregation of people, "I'm going to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ the Son. And God's going to heal this little girl right here." And I was able, with assurance, here the day before that, when God, or several days before that, when God was dealing with us to go into these places, I wouldn't have been able to say God's going to do such a great miraculous thing. God changed the picture so quickly from a feeling of real defeat. I looked at that and, you know, I said, "Boy, that's really you're defeated. You're really going to get laughed at now, but all that pus running down that little girl's face like that in front of all of these people. And then you're going to go away with her just as bad as she was whenever you came here. And then you're really going to get laughed at." Let me tell you, it can come crushing down upon you. Faith is going to be tried. So whenever they was all looking there, I put my hand on the little girl's head, prayed a simple prayer. I said, "Father in heaven, heal this little girl." Now, I knew what God had said. God said he was going to heal her. I didn't know God was going to do it just exactly like he said he was, like he did it. Right there, instantly, all that junk that come down the side of her. See, I had looked in her ears after that junk come out. I saw all that rawness, infection had eaten the inside of her ear out. When God intervened, that pus all disappeared, that blood all just like that. It disappeared right before the eyes of everybody. Nobody wiped it off. Nobody touched that stuff. Nobody used the napkin. Nobody used the cloth. It all disappeared. And I became astonished. You talk about trembling. You're inside shaking like a leaf on a tree, standing at all. You know what a great God can do. So I wanted to check it out further. I looked again in those ears. And when I looked inside those ears, there was no infection at all. Whereas before, that infection had eaten off the skin on the inside of the ears, and they were very raw and irritated. They were just as normal as anybody's ears ever were. All right, the little baby had the same thing wrong with him. I got the little baby in my arms, pulled the cotton out of the ears, and same thing. Pus ran down the side of that little baby. I said, "Father, heal this little child in the name of Jesus." Just like that, it just disappeared. His ears were healed. Well, you can't force people to accept Jesus. And I told those people, if you'll just repent before God, instead of praying to idols and images, and come to the living God, the same God that healed these two children, will forgive you of your sins. If you'll come to God the Father and repent in the name of Jesus Christ the Son, He'll heal your soul and save you. Well, at that particular time, we didn't get over people running over one another to come to the altar and get saved. But I want to tell you, believe me, it soaked in. And day by day, and little by little, as people realized they could not afford to reject a God of power, of love, and of mercy, well, God raised up His work there in that area. God used, my wife says, He testified how He used us in that part of Mexico for some time. And we came out to the States at different times to be in churches and pray and seek the Lord and get with God's people. It's wonderful to get before people that have prophecy and have discernment and people that's got real insight. You get before them and God causes them to see everything that's there in you. And then God gives other people direction. You know, we don't have it all by ourselves. All out on our own little end. We need the rest of the body of Christ. One time we had come to the States, and I was praying, seeking the Lord, and the Lord dealt with me about going to the American Indians out west for a little while. And I was sort of questioning the Lord. I was just not really doubting the Lord. I said, Lord, now you said, sent your angel 1960, in the summer of 1960, and said for me to go to Mexico. And the Lord said, told me, you will go to the Indians for a while, and just for a short while. And after that, you will go southward into a place in Mexico where you have never been before. So clear was the vision, so plain was the voice of the Lord. I told it to nobody. Nobody at all. I kept the saying and pondered it in my heart, waiting on the Lord for His timing. While we were at a little church gathering here in the outskirts of Hot Springs, back on the other side of town, we were having a good revival. God sent a prophet along. And God would give the prophet visions and revelations. And he was staying with the pastor of the church. And he had the cooperation of the pastor and the ones that was around him. There would be things that he'd tell him, please do not tell anybody. I will speak these things in the services. Because that's the time God wants to reveal this in the service. One dear sister says, God gave Brother Grace some visions about you, and I can't tell it. To encourage you, I just want to let you know, don't miss service or something like that, you know, she said. Because you need to be there and hear that. When she said that, well, I felt a very firm witness. I said, let me tell you. Now, he told you not to tell anybody. Nobody's told me. Now, let me tell you what God revealed. That we're to go out west, and we're to be out there for a while, and then we're to go do this and that. Whenever I said that, somebody must have told you. Did he tell you already? I said, no. Before he ever told me, God had put it on my heart. Well, so there in the service, it was confirmed with the prophet of God that we was to go out west. I got to feeling great. I got to feeling like God's man of faith and power. I got to feeling like I had the goods. I had the calling. I had the qualification. I'd seen God do mighty miracles. Oh, I got to feeling like I was a great man of God. And I found out that there's not such a thing as a great man of God. There's a man with a great God. So, here this great man of God, man with a great God, got in his automobile and took off out west. God opened up doors, preaching among the Indians. They was there in one service with the Indians. God began to move with the gift of the word of knowledge. And as far as gifts, well, you know, I can identify as a gift that's, you know, it's there, you might say, permanent as a gift. I can identify with the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. But whenever it comes to the other gifts, well, you know, they come and go. And it varies, and sometimes it's a long time from one time to the other. But in one of the services among the Indians, I don't know why it was, among the Indians in particular, I don't understand it all. I just know what God said and what God did. And such great revelations of the congregation. And I tell these revelations that God gives a word of knowledge. He gave the word of knowledge and how so distinctly it came forth. And then congregation, they take the idea that, you know, I can do that and turn it on and off anytime I want to. And I'm supposed to be able to have a word for everybody. And, you know, I'm supposed to have a word of knowledge. So I hope I don't get anybody's hope built up along that line. But so we went to one place where evidently the person that had been there ministering was so very hard on the people. And most of them backslid. But whenever we got into the area and invited people to come around, well, those American Indians, they're usually very quiet and very reserved and very reluctant to say anything. So, you know, I look out at you and you just look so lovely and you just respond so well. And I don't hardly have any doubt, you know. I mean, just feel so comfortable. But you see them precious people there that, you know, said, you can see they're looking, they're listening, they're paying attention. And but anyhow, I gave what God was given, message God was given. Instead of the word of knowledge going forth there, I'd give the invitation every night, and almost every night somebody would come forward saying, I'm backslid. I want to get back right with God. And so God just moved and saved a lot of backsliders there. And we were seeking the Lord about when he had said to go for a short while out west and then go south in Mexico. So we wanted, you know, to know the Lord's timing to go. So, and really waiting on the Lord and seeking the Lord, I felt very sure that we had finished our ministry there, at least for that particular time. It was time for us to go. I cranked up that old Ford 57 Fairlane 500 Ford. Cranked up. Pretty old rig. Had over 7,000 miles on it. And I cranked up. It developed a knock. The rod started knocking. Bang, 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 bang. Now, I said it that way because I saw some of you getting drowsy. These little children over here. Whenever they was kind of getting drowsy, and then I said, bang, 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 bang. They kind of perked up. Anybody sleepy now? God provides for the inner man, and he provides for the outer man. I've told you a lot of my inner man hang-ups. Scripture says, confess your faults one to another. It doesn't say confess your wife's faults or your husband's faults or confess your neighbor's faults to your neighbor. Confess your faults to your neighbor. Boy, how much we do get the cart before the horse. It's fun, you know? It's fun, isn't it? Sometimes. Looks cute sometimes. Get the cart. Habakkuk, I believe it was, he said, I'll set myself on the watchtower and see what I will answer God when I am reproved of God. How many of you know God's in the reproving business? How many of you know that he chastens as many as he loves, he rebukes, and he chastens. How many of you love to talk about that? Or you love to talk about the great blessings and the miracles and the great way he provides for the outer man? Huh? Or would you rather hear a missionary get up and tell you of some of his horrible hang-ups and arguing with God and having things on the inner man that really was not right in the sight of God, but yet instead of God coming along and knocking you down for it, he relieved you of it. All right. When my rod got started knocking, I began moaning the blues. Is it pleasing to our Heavenly Father for us to moan the blues? No, that's not right, sight of God. That's a bad spirit. Bad spirit doesn't mean being mad and harsh and horrible. It can also mean, you know, having that. Blues means doubt and fear and unbelief. That's blues is a cousin to all of those things, you know. So it wasn't on the blues. It was doubt and fear and unbelief. And all the horrible, wicked thoughts that come into my mind. Now here, I've told people that God has said this. I've told everybody, all the Indians. I've told them that God said for us to be here and go somewhere else down in Mexico. I'm broke. I can't afford to overhaul the automobile. It's hot weather. We're here in Arizona. We're here under all these conditions. And now my engine went out on me. It's plenty old enough to go out on me. Let me tell you something else. Let me confess some more faults. Is that all right? Huh? Are you rather hear me confess your faults, huh? Are you rather hear me wield the sword and go down chopping your ears off than getting on to you. Had you rather me do that or to tell someone that, huh? You see, God provides, Jehovah Jireh. He provides. We was at the house of a little missionary lady. We had gone with her lots of places in the little huts of the Navajo Indians. And she had a lot of ways. She helped the poor people and went and witnessed personally to them and prayed with them. Some of those older Navajos didn't know any English. And we took a Navajo lady with us, and he both Spanish and English. And it was just wonderful to see those people respond whenever we talked to them. I remember one particular case, an old lady, old man, old lady, Navajo, their little hut, the only thing they had to sleep on was sheepskin there. And you could tell that they hadn't been up in years, that they had a lot of battles and hardships in life. So we went there with what we took to give to them, soap and things like that, homemade soap and different things. I don't remember what all. And we, through the interpreter, we told them that we love you people and God loves you. And there was that dear old man, dear old lady, just crying and just weeping for joy that somebody had come to them in love, reaching out to them in love. Well, this missionary lady, I said that to say this. She was such a sweet, wonderful woman of God. And so here she came out, and my engine was knocking so terrible. She says, oh, let's pray for it. You know what I done? I got mad. God, the great man of God, seen great miracles. Angels come to him and told him to do this and that. He sure must be more righteous than everybody else. Not by my righteousness. Ooh, no. I had the blues. I was holding on to doubt and fear and unbelief. God had said what he had said, but I was contradicting him with my way of acting. If that's not horrible, terrible, and wicked in the sight of God, I don't know what is. Now, let me tell you something. You know, God says that inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You give them something that they need, water, you're doing it to Jesus. You hold back water and say, I know you're thirsty, but I'm going to hold it. I'm going to keep this for myself. I'm going to get thirsty probably in the next 3 or 4 hours. I'm going to keep it. So you're refusing to give Jesus water. And that's visible deeds that you see, but so much of the time, you see, God lets me know that it's not altogether the deeds that you do. It's the attitude of your heart toward your fellow servants and to your brethren that you're doing to Jesus Christ. And that woman, I would not dare even entertain the idea of committing some sinful, immoral act with her. Oh, I wouldn't do that. I was too sanctified outwardly, you know, sanctified outwardly. I wouldn't ever think about getting into bed with that woman or anything like that, entertain any idea like that. Horrible and filthy. But let me tell you something. I come to acknowledge that my attitude toward that woman of God was also an attitude toward Jesus Christ himself. Insomuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You talk about being in harmony with God. He wants us to be in harmony and unity with one another, especially those that have fought the battle and those that are willing to put up campgrounds and maintain them and those that are willing to reach out to the lost and men and women of God that are honestly seeking God in spite of their faults and failures. God wants us to have a godly attitude. He wants to tune up our heart strings and put us in harmony. Just like these piano strings are in harmony with one another, that guitar and that violin. All in harmony with one another. It's wonderful to search out the little foxes that spoil the vine. Don't you think so? And I'm going to get back. You're wondering how soon I'm going to get back. But kind of you just keep your finger in that on that pole we just got with me getting mad. And don't forget that. And if I forget to get around to it, well, you know, maybe you can remind me and ask me. But, you know, I got something else I'd like to say here. While I've got to this point, and I'll get back to it. Is that all right? In the book of Isaiah, we see some people that they were lying children. It said to the prophets, prophesy not, and said to the seers, see not. Prophesy not unto us right things. Prophesy unto us smooth things. Prophesy unto us deceits, Get thee out of the way. That's King James. And I believe it's Ecclesiastes. It says, take unto you the little foxes. Because it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. For my vine, how many of you would rather hear me talk about smooth things and tell you all how sweet and how wonderful and how faultless you are? Flesh likes that, doesn't it, huh? Oh, yeah. But praise God, we learn not to try to satisfy the flesh. You're here because you're hungry for what God is wanting to do in your spirit. God knew that I was hungry for what he wanted to do in my spirit. So, I was mad. I didn't say it with my mouth. Your attitude of your heart just speaks so clearly and rings a bell to God. Regardless of what your mouth says, praise God that he's tuning our attitudes. He's tuning our spirits to the heavenlies. Setting our affections on things above. After I got mad, and I acknowledged that God was looking at me, moaning the blues, doubt, fear, unbelief, and anger. Now, like I say, I wasn't robbing any banks. I wasn't molesting any children. I wasn't beating anybody up. I wasn't stealing anybody's chickens. I wouldn't dare do anything outwardly. I wonder how many here that come to these camp meetings. And outwardly, you do things so wonderfully well. But inwardly, you find yourself very much lacking. Your attitude toward your husband or your wife or your pastor or your deacon or your neighbors or your enemies. Even your attitude toward your enemies out there are false prophets or false teachers, or your attitude toward the hippies or the homosexuals or anybody else out there. Your attitude toward them is not really that loving attitude of our Heavenly Father. There you go, Brother Golden, beating me over the head. Okay, now that I did that. See, I'm going to beat myself over the head, too. Do you ever see the missionaries get up and tell about these things? You want to hear the great and mighty outward manifestation, the great thing. You like that, don't you, huh? I do, too. I like to tell about it. It's fun. But let me tell you, though. Although you find yourself lacking, don't get lifted up in pride because you have discovered that you haven't got all the goods. You're not the only one. You're not by yourself. We're all in the same boat, honey. But let me tell you, let me, now that I've jabbed you, let me soothe you off a little bit. Is that all right? Jehovah Jireh has got for your spirit all you need. And you can claim it here. Don't be condemned. Don't be beat down. Don't let Satan beat you down with condemnation. See, that's his job, condemnation. God is remedies. Sometimes he's a God of quick fixes. Boom, there it is. And sometimes he's a God of slow remedies, long suffering. He's that way too. He's both at the same time. And God will bear with you so very patiently. If you don't feel like you got it all in this camp meeting, I mean all you feel like you need for your spirit, come back to more. Just keep coming back to these camp meetings every time these doors are coming. And God's still working on you. And if you committed unto your God, all your hang-ups in your spirit, your attitude, like I've mentioned some of mine, God will work on them. He's still working on me. They still crop up ever so often. And my Heavenly Father, he loves me, and he rebukes me, and he chastens me, and boy, he gives me spankings. But it's wonderful. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Now, let's get back to me being mad. Was you wondering when I'd get back to that? At that precious moment of God, I had no right to be mad at her. She had done nothing to provoke me to anger, but yet I was quite angry and upset. And that within itself was filthy in the sight of God. And my blues, my depression, my doubts, and my fears, all there. I was lingering. I was clutching on to all of those things. There. And when he comes along with his switch, with his rod, at first it don't feel all that good. It can hurt bad. My dad used to get me down over his knees with a razor strap And I'm telling you, he would make my seat pretty red and bring out blisters and bumps on it. And I mean, that stay for days. It hurt. But let me tell you, God can get a hold of your hide, and he can chastise you in such a way that your parents never could even dream about. He can get right down to the joints and to the marrow and to the thoughts and the intents of the heart and get right down in there. Let me say this, and lovingly put his rod there of chastisement. But David said, thy rod and thy staff, what do they do? See, instead of God throwing me down, casting me off in condemnation, this great missionary, this great man of God that had seen angels, that had got such divine confirmation from the prophets to go out there, he gently spoke, not to my ears, to my spirit. Said, son, that is awful. That's horrible. That's wicked. Your attitude is just so terrible in my sight. It is polluted. It's corrupt. When God spoke that, it hurts so bad. Sometimes conviction and repentance takes months and even years to be carried out. God keeps convicting somebody, and over a period of years, they don't really yield to the Lord, and finally they get partly repented. And maybe after 4 years go by, they get plumb repented, you know? Sometimes it can be pretty quick. Whenever my Heavenly Father chastised me and let me see just what the way he saw it. This is like almost me getting right up there on the throne, my soul or my spirit right up there with eyesight and looking down at my body and my soul and that pollution and that corruption that was in my mind and in my attitude and seeing it just like God sees it. Yeah. That's right, Father. I can't deny it. I can pretend that I haven't got the blues, and I can pretend that I'm not mad, and do such a good job of pretending that people around me won't hardly know the difference. Put on a big front, you know. God, you know what's right down there. So I said, Lord, I just commit it to you. I just commit it to you. My blues went away just about like that pus on that little girl's ears. My doubts and my fears begin to go away. My wrath turned into appreciation to the woman of God. Then I begin to say, when God come on the scene, not to knock me down, not to get rid of me, not to destroy me, but to bless me, peace, to give me relief of all of those things. I felt willingness to trust God. Then I begin to say, you opened up the Red Sea, Lord. You put an air conditioner in the fiery furnace. You took away those lions' appetite. You rained manna from heaven, Lord. You provided. You see, he wants to provide outwardly. He provided outwardly for those children in their ears. But there was a lot of time he wanted to provide inwardly for Golden. And he's still doing that. I haven't yet attained. It's quite often my wonderful Heavenly Father chastises me because he loves me. And instead of telling you what a great, wonderful missionary I am, what great has been done, I'd rather stand up here and confess you my... Is that all right? Huh? Does that sound all right? All right if I confess my faults to you people? Now, I know you'd rather hear great theological concepts. When Isaiah come up before, saw visions of the Lord, heavenly visions, he said, oh, I'm such a great guy because I've been able to see such great visions from God. I've got it now. I'm going to go out and really tell people how great I am because of my revelation. That's what he said. Thank you for saying no, because you've studied your Bible. He didn't say, woe is Israel. He didn't say, woe are the witches. He didn't say, woe are the rebellious. He didn't say, woe are the slothful. He didn't turn his words and direct his rebuke to any individual. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. When Job caught a vision of the Lord and God's revelation, instead of him getting puffed up about it, because he had such great, wonderful, distinct direction from God. He abhorred himself and repented in sackcloth and ashes. David's cry to God, he didn't say, Lord, create in King Saul a clean spirit. Renew a right spirit within him, a clean heart. Create in him a clean heart. He didn't name anybody else and look around at anybody else and their hang-ups and their faults and their failures and try to magnify them and elaborate on them. He was elaborating on his own condition before God. How much we do like to elaborate. I know you want me to finish the story, don't you? Me getting mad there with a woman. Is it all right if I tantalize you a little bit and leave it a little bit longer? In Philippians, see if I can turn there. See if I can find what I'm looking for. Philippians 4 and 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. There's lots of other things to think about. You know that, huh? And a lot of times, instead of thinking on good, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise, true, and honest, we think upon that which is, oh, if anything is horrible, if anything is rotten, if anything is polluted, if anything is wicked, if anything is perverted, elaborate and just gloat and just talk on that and think on that all the time. And if you look upon all this, everything's polluted and perverted and horrible and awful and wicked and no count and undone, and that's just really what you're thinking about all the time, you know, you can just kind of lollygag around and that, praise God, there's pure and there's lovely and there's wonderful. I've told you about the horrible things about myself. And God did something so pure and so wonderful and so lovely in me. Okay. Is that all right? It's all right if I get back to the story now? We laid hands on the hood of that old Ford. And I decided to flex. Not my body muscles. That's right, brother. Faith muscles. Exercise. Faith. You can be pushing an old car, and all you can do to get it over a little bit with all your might to get it kind of over a hump so you can get it down the hill, and that's physical pushing. That's physical flexing. That's physical exercise, you know? But whenever you exercise faith, then you also got something in opposition that's there. By faith in God and faith in God's promises, it's not a physical. It's not your physical body, but you're just applying your heart to push against every obstacle that is there. And I began pushing against all those doubts and fears and unbelief. And the more I pushed, the more God pushed with me. And we was there a few minutes praying. It sounded like all that horrible bang, 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 bang. It sounded like it was beginning to subside. And something suggested to me, that's only your wishful thinking making you think it is. You're still going to be defeated here. And I was thinking, you know, if it comes down to having to repair this automobile somehow, that can be done. I can, somehow or other, that can be done by mechanics if it's necessary. I just there thinking, Lord, I'm just thankful that you worked on the mechanics right in here. All that banging and knocking. You're working on that so lovingly, so wonderfully. Are you working on it so good? Everything pure, good, and lovely. All that old corruption and pollution in my mind, in my spirit was beginning to go. And God was working on this thing. But after so long a time, there was no doubt that engine was knocking less. And in a little while later, that engine quit knocking all together. We drove that rig. We got in it. We drove it way down into Mexico, around lots of places. After we was there, until the Lord said for us to be there for a while and come back out, we drove it a long way back up here. It didn't knock like that anymore. I don't say I haven't knocked anymore. And I have run all that smoothly ever since then. Scripture says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Now that I have confessed quite a few things to you, are you going to pray for me? Right. Now I know you're going to go off and comment. You're going to talk. I give you that freedom. And all you're talking about that golden, be sure and talk to Jesus. about going. Is that
all right?
And if you do, he'll give us more victory in the inner man. I could have talked to you all together about the outer man and the ears being healed and great miracles outwardly and the great ways God provided, but I felt like God wasn't dealing with me to do that. How many of you feel content that God is wonderfully working on our inner man? Amen. God bless you. I thank you for your attention, and I'm going to turn the service now back over to Brother Glenn.
Thank you, Brother and Sister Golden. We just enjoy having them come by whenever they are in the States to visit with us. There's not always camp meetings. Sometimes it's just us here. We appreciate it. We're going to receive the offering this morning. We haven't done that yet, have we? Well, we're going to receive an offering that, besides our support for them, this offering will go to them. So if you have some extra finances for the missionary field somewhere, we ask for you today to put it in the offering basket to help the Goldens with their with the finances that they need down in Central America. They don't come home very often and run around the country raising support. They just live by faith and God sends it in. We've known the Goldens for over 20 years. We first met them in 67, I believe it was, in Big Bear, California, at Elam Camp Meeting. Very first Elam Camp Meeting there ever was, the Goldens and us were there. Big Bear, California. And we met them. Yes, brother? I didn't hear you? Oh, you make it out to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. All checks here are always made to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. All monies here are to always be put in the offering. At Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, you do not hand anybody over. That is an abomination to God to walk up and hand a minister money when there's an offering taken for the support. And I'm going to write on that because that's an abomination that's in the nation today. People want to be, feel that they've done something, and instead of giving the money in the offering where it belongs, they'll walk up and give it to the minister. And it's an abomination for the minister to take the money. The minister should say, no, that's not right. That money belongs in the offering. You put it there. And this is an abomination that's in the nation.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.